To greet you in Jesus' name, it's a blessing to look into your faces. And as I consider the service so far, I've been blessed. Brother Vincent didn't know it, but he introduced the message. And that's a wonderful thing. Almost, I didn't use Isaiah 55, but the message is there. And then Brother Cliff talked about taking the opportunities that we have to bless others. And I'm going to look at a story where Jesus did exactly that. An opportunity unfolded to him. I believe he knew it was coming because he's not like we are. But he took an opportunity and he made a huge difference in some lives. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. It's a very familiar story I want to look at this morning. It's the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And sometime back I was reading this story and all of a sudden a very short phrase jumped out at me. I'm sure it was there all along. But it struck me in a new way. And it just really challenged and blessed me. And I'd like to see if we can do that for you this morning, wherever, regardless of where you find yourself on your journey. I think we're going to read verses 1 to 42. It's a little bit lengthy, but I don't know where to stop. It's an interesting story. It's one you've heard many times. But listen to it carefully and let the Spirit speak to you. And what will you see that others didn't see? Or maybe you'll see what I see. Saul, maybe you won't. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went in her way in the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We'll stop there. It would be interesting to take the time to see what stood out to you. I imagine we'd have a lot of different answers. There's so much went into this little story. But the phrase that stood out to me was in verse 10, when I was reading verse 10. And Jesus said to the woman, if thou knewest the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God, your life would be different if you knew the gift of God. If you had the gift of God. And so I've simply titled the message, The Gift. And we want to consider this gift that Jesus was talking about. What is it? Who is it for? How is it received? And what does it do? First of all, what is the gift of God? Now, we focus a lot in this story on the living water. And I didn't take the time. I have my own idea of what all that, of some of what that entails. But what fascinates me is that in verse 14, Jesus talks about the living water. But then he says, But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And whatever you determine might be that living water, that endless supply, Jesus says that when you find that and you have that, you are going to have eternal life. And I believe ultimately this story is to show what is the gift of God. It is eternal life. That is really what Jesus wanted this lady to have. That's what he wants us all to have. And so the question this morning is, do I have that gift? Do you have that gift, the gift of God, this everlasting life? Well, we want to discuss that some. But first of all, let's look at these characters in the story. First of all, we have this woman. We call her the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. And she was a Samaritan, and that was a group of people that was comprised of the Jews that were left behind when Assyria took Israel captive. And after they took a lot of the people out of the land, they left some there and they left foreigners come in. And these Gentiles intermingled with the Jews that were left and married them. And they were called Samaritans. And they were not an appreciated people. They were mixed people. They were Jews and Gentiles mixed. And as I thought of this woman that day, and I just left my mind go a little bit, and I wonder, what was she thinking as she headed out for water? Was she wishing that she could be 100% Jew or Gentile? Did she feel mixed up? Did she feel like a misfit? I mean, she was among her own people. But we know that these feelings caused strife in the nation back then. And so was she dissatisfied with who she was? This morning, are you dissatisfied with who you are? Sometimes we can feel that way. She may have been, we don't know. Well, she also needed water, and she knew where to get it. And that tells me that she was a very normal person. She was going about her day, and she went for water. I think that was something she probably did every day. She probably needed it for drinking, for washing, maybe for watering her garden. And so it was a normal day. And maybe she was thinking what her plans for the afternoon was. It was noontime, it was time to go to get some water, and when I get back, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Maybe after she was thinking about what she wanted to make for supper. Well, also, another thing we know about her is that her life was a mess. She'd been married 5 times, and none of those marriages worked out. And so she tried again. She tried again. She was no doubt frustrated, and now she was living with a man that she wasn't even married to. Maybe that would work. I really wonder how that was working out. Maybe that's what she was thinking about that day, about the mess her life was in. Well, she had a need in her life, and we can already deduce that probably. But Jesus made her aware of a need because he said, if thou knewest. He had something to offer her that was going to meet a need in her life. If you knew about this gift, if you had this gift, it would take care of a lot of your problems. Well, what do we know about Jesus? We don't know how long he walked, possibly all morning. We know he was thirsty, he was tired. We don't know how far he walked, but he sat down here on the well to rest while the disciples went to try to find some food. We also know that he was not the average Jew, because the average Jew wouldn't have been in Sychar. They would have went out around Samaria because they hated the people there. So Jesus wasn't average. And because he hated no one, he headed right on up through Samaria. And I think he well knew that this journey would most likely bring him into contact with someone that didn't appreciate him. Someone that couldn't figure out why he'd even want to talk to them. We also know that Jesus had something to share. And I believe that's where he knew who was in Samaria. He knew who he would meet. He knew that he would be spending 2 days there just sharing what he had. He had a gift to share. Now, let's talk about gifts for a little bit. Jesus used the word that if you had the gift of God. I want you to think a little bit in your mind about the difference between a gift and a reward. I think sometimes we get this a little confused. Sometimes we hear parents use a little bit of bribery. They'll say, well, if you get the job finished, you can go swimming. If you behave in the store, I'll get you some candy. Maybe at Bible school, children, you're told, well, if you do all your memory work, you'll get a gift card for Dairy Queen. Gift card for Dairy Queen. Maybe it's your boss. You did well this year, so you get a Christmas bonus. Now, are these gifts or are they rewards? Who wants to tell me? These are rewards. They are payback for services rendered. If it's conditional, if it's a payment, it's a reward and not a gift. So what is a gift? Well, the dictionary says a gift is something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. Okay, that's a gift. It's just simply a gift. And when we say, I'm going to give you a free gift, what we're actually saying is that I'm going to give you free something that's free, because a gift is always free. And that's what Jesus was offering this woman in our story today, something that was free. She didn't have to do anything except accept it. That's all she had to do. And because it's a gift of God, it's a free gift from God. And my question again this morning is, have you accepted it? He's offering it. It's free. Have you accepted it? Well, let's look at a few points about this gift. Point number one is simply that we all need the gift of God. You know, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice that word all. That simply means each one of us. Since you're the ones that can hear this morning, and it includes everybody in the world, but it is each one of us. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot attain unto what he is and what he expects of us. David in Psalm 14:3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Paul repeats that exact phrase in Romans 3:12. There is none that doeth good. We simply can't do it. John says in 1 John 1:8-10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God, him, a liar, and his word is not in us. We simply, honestly, are sinners. Now, maybe you've met folks already, and maybe you tend to feel this way, that, well, you never did anything real bad. you don't really feel like a sinner, then evidently you are the exception to the rule. Turn to Romans chapter 5, where we have grounds for me saying that. And I don't think we're exception to any of the rules of the Bible. We might think we are. Romans chapter 5, Paul here gets quite frank about our need for the gift of God. And as I read these verses, starting in verse 12, I want you to follow along carefully and see what he says about the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. Starting at verse 12, I'm going to just read the portions that I feel talk about that for now. We'll read more later. But first of all, in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Let's move down to verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." The middle of verse 15. "Through the offense of one, many be dead." To the middle of verse 16. "The judgment was by one to condemnation." Verse 17. "By one man's offense, death reigned by one." Verse 18, "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." And verse 19, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." One of the things that you and I can't change, I guess some would like to because they believe in evolution, is that we all came from Adam. And Paul states very clearly here that when he sinned, that Adamic sinful nature is passed down on through all humans. It's quite a different logic than a man I met one time who told me that he just has trouble believing that man is inherently bad or bad by nature. That doesn't make no sense to him. And I thought of him again this morning as I was preparing this, or maybe yesterday, but what a vain thought, because if we're not inherently bad, then we must be inherently good. And we know that's not true. That simply can't be true. Paul says it's clear we are inherently bad. We are sinners because we have a sinful nature that was passed to us by Adam down through the generations. And so we all need the gift of God. The next thing I want to stress about this gift, again, is that it's free. I mentioned that already. But right here in this chapter, Romans 5, point number two, the gift of God is free. I'm going to go back again and I'm going to read the scripture in entirety and listen to the references to gift or even free gift, starting in verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by man, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Paul's trying again and again to impress the fact upon us that this is a free gift. It's a gift of God. He wants us to take it. He's offering us to take it. We need it so bad. He says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Let's thank God for his free gift of salvation. And thank him that we don't have to come up with this plan ourselves or buy it. We couldn't afford it. There's no way we could afford to buy a gift like this. So it is the gift of God, and it is free. Point number three. Jesus finds those who need the gift of God. Jesus finds those that need the gift of God. I'd like to talk just a little bit about Jesus. Some of his abilities that we can't even fathom, but were natural for him. We already mentioned that he chose to go through Samaria rather than around it. And I think it's fair enough to say that if he would have done that just because he loved those people and didn't hate them like the other Jews did. So just because of his integrity and his being, he did that. That would have been enough of a reason. But I believe that he knew that there was going to be a needy woman at that well at 12 o'clock. That's just how he is. And that this story would go on and he would spend 2 days there telling those people all about the free gift. Think about the many times he did things like this. When the disciples were in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, how did he find them? When he needed a colt to ride, how did he know where one was without being able to see it? When Lazarus died, did anyone have to tell him, even though he wasn't there at the time? When he needed a place for the Last Supper, how did he know there would be a man carrying a pitcher of water to an open room for them? Did he just happen to meet the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Of course not. He knew exactly where they were, and they needed him. So Jesus knows where to find those that need him. And we know there's more stories about Jesus, that he did things like this. It's only a few, but my point is this morning, do you have a need? Do you have a need in your heart for this gift that Jesus wants to give you? He knows exactly where you are. He knows who you are. He knows where to find you, just the way he found this woman that he probably never met before. Somehow he knew where she was. Jesus finds those who need the gift of God. Point number four, accepting the gift brings change. As the truth of this gift began to dawn on this woman, it's interesting what happened to her. For a while there, she was kind of back and forth. She didn't really want to talk about some of this, and yet she was really curious, and their dialogue is very interesting. But she came to a point when she said, "You must be the Messiah." And what did she do? It says she left her water pot. All of a sudden, her plans for the day didn't mean a thing. Whether she was thirsty or had to go scrub something, she left her water pot. And she said, "I need to go tell somebody about this." And she did. And I had to think of Peter and John there in Acts 4 when they stood before the Sanhedrin and they were getting told, "You cannot keep preaching about Jesus. You've got to quit this." And their answer was, "We cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I ask you this morning, if you have the gift, what does it mean to you? What are you doing with it? If you don't have it, you need it because it's a message that brings change. It's a message that, and I have a question. You know, one of the ways we know if we have the gift or not is whether or not we've been changed. Has your life been changed? 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This woman was going through a change from old things to new things. And if you've experienced the gift, you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't experienced that change, then you need the gift. It's just that simple. Turn back to John 4 again. I want you to notice something else. I want to show you how this change affected much more than just this woman. First of all, I already alluded to verses 25 and 26. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Now somehow this woman knew some prophecy, because she knew this prophecy that there's going to be a man coming that can tell you anything. He knows all about you. He knows everything about everything, and he can tell you about it. Well, skip down to verse 29, when she went into the city and she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, Jesus didn't actually, I guess that would have took her a long time to sit there and tell her everything she ever did. But when he told her what the little bit he did, she acknowledged that this man knows all about me. This must be the Christ, because he's the one that has this ability. We'll look down at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So this ability to know someone without knowing them, to know all about them, was Jesus Christ. It was the Messiah. And when she realized that and she shared that, not only did it change her, but it changed a whole bunch of people that she told the story to. I wonder what all changes it made in her life. I wonder what happened to the live-in boyfriend. I don't know how many children she had. Did she have children with every husband? I have no idea. But one thing definitely changed, and she was a part of it, is that in a land where Jews and these Samaritans did not get along, all of a sudden these people, these Samaritans, were begging a Jew to stay and share some more. That was a radical change. A man that would not have been welcome there, they're all of a sudden saying, just stay with us. We want to know more about this. And what about the woman? Well, after 2 days of that going on, she was still there. She was part of it, because they said, well, now we believe, not just because of what you said, but we've seen it for ourselves and heard it ourselves. So she didn't go home to her water pot and her scrubbing and cleaning. She was there listening. And when Jesus turned and walked away and said, well, I got to go now, they said, now we believe too. She was there. What a change must have happened in that city. And accepting the gift will change my life. It will change your life. Have you been changed? Point number five, life spent without the gift is empty and pointless. Like I said, we don't know a whole lot about this woman, but I think in her we see an example of mankind in general, out to get whatever it takes to find fulfillment. Maybe in her day, there simply weren't finances for a big fancy house she would have liked. Maybe not even enough for a new dress whenever she wanted it. But it seems like she thought if she could just find the right husband, then her life would be complete. Well, it certainly wasn't working out. Her life was a mess. So this woman was making the same mistake that many, many people make today. Trying to find satisfaction in the temporal while ignoring the eternal. Can't be done. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of every human being he created. And because of that portion of eternity, or that vision of eternity, that he's planted there, we will never find satisfaction in temporal things. It can't be done. Not satisfaction that will last. 1 John 2:7, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Every person, we either make a choice to lust after the things that are temporary, or with a vision of eternity, choose to do the will of God and live forever. Everyone must make that choice and will make that choice. I have a quote from an unknown source. The trouble with human nature is that we are born with a heart that loves ourselves over and above everything else in the world, including God. In short, we are born slaves to the lust for self-gratification. That's why, if left to ourselves, we will always love those things that make us feel good about ourselves, even as we depart more and more from God and his ways. Therefore, God must intervene in our lives in order to bring salvation. And this is his way of intervening. He says, I have a gift for you. I have the remedy to this problem. Will you accept it? Here is the answer to a frustrating, pointless, empty life. It's the gift of Jesus Christ and life eternal. Will you accept it? Have you accepted it? Number six, the alternative to accepting the free gift is death. So here we see that you and I have to make a choice. We're either going to serve sin or we're going to serve righteousness. We're either going to accept the free gift or we're going to say, I don't want it. And the fascinating thing is that if I say, I don't want to choose, I'm just not going to choose. Paul simply says, your payback for that, the wages of sin is death. Because we brought out how we're all sinners. And so to do nothing is to die eternally. Because that's your payback for that. So death, eternal death, is our default setting. Now, most of us are familiar with default settings. My car has a very annoying one. And that is that when I come to a stop sign or a red light, it shuts off. It's supposed to save gas. That's its default setting, which I don't like at all. But it has a button that I can push after I start it. It's one more step in taking off with it. I push that button, it overcomes that default setting, and it doesn't do that annoying thing. See, I've removed the default. Your default setting and my default setting is sin. That's just the way we are. Just the way that car will shut off at every red light and every stop sign. You and I are bent to sin. We're bent to gratify self. And we need something, someone, to remove us from that default setting. Can't do it ourselves. But we are offered an alternative. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 5, I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read a few verses there. It's the very next chapter after our story. Jesus talks here a little bit about something that I want you to know. Because I hope it makes a difference in whether or not you choose to accept this gift. John 5, I'd like to read verses 22 to 29. Jesus speaking here. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus himself explains that. Either you're passed from death unto life, or you're living in sin. 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now I want you to notice here that in verse 22, Jesus says of himself, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, the Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. And then in verse 30, Jesus says that his judgment is just. And I just want to challenge each one of us, because we're going to stand before him someday. And either we will have accepted his gift or we haven't. Will you look down at the floor and say, no, I didn't accept it. I knew you offered it, but I didn't want it. I wanted it my own way. I wanted to live my own life. I didn't think I needed it. I didn't think I was that bad. And Jesus will judge righteously. He will have every reason to do exactly with us what we deserve. Do you have that gift or not? My last point, number seven, is that the value of the gift is beyond comprehension. Did you ever think about it, that the value of a person is determined by the size of a gift that's given to them? And I know we need a little leeway on this, but think about it this way. End of next month is Sharon's birthday. We've been married a pretty long time. I should probably get her something for her birthday. So just to compare, I went on the website and I found I could get her an 8-ounce bottle of perfume, I think it was, at Walmart for $5. How does that sound? Thanks, hon. $5. See you tomorrow. You'd probably say, wow, a little cheap. All right, let's go further. I went on Amazon, and I found that I could pay $1,260 for a 2.7-ounce bottle of perfume. Now, if I would give her that, what would you think? I'm sure you'd have lots of thoughts. I talked to her about it, and she had some thoughts, too. But do you see the point I'm trying to make? And I know we're limited. I don't have that kind of money either. But a gift, the value of a gift is according to the recipient, how much we value the recipient. How much does God value you? I want you to turn a few chapters back, John 3. I want to look at John 3:16, and I know you can say it by heart, but you can't say it by heart the way I want to say it. John 3, verse 16, because it's Jesus speaking here, and I want us to read this together, and I want us to make it personal if we can, okay? Something like this. I'll do it, and then I want you to help me. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish but have everlasting life. Can we read it together like that? We'll go nice and slow. If you have it ready, let's go. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish but have everlasting life. How valuable are you to God? I want to ask you this question. What gift could he have given you that was more valuable than his only begotten Son? And I could probably go buy that perfume for Sharon and give it to her. I don't think I'd do that. But you know what? That's peanuts. $1,260 compared to the life of an innocent man, his own son. It's like nothing. We have nothing that even compares. The value of the gift is beyond comprehension. And I want you just to understand this morning the value God places on your soul. Jesus said, one soul is worth more than the whole world. And I found a verse the other day, I'm not sure I found this either, but it's interesting to me. In Revelations 4:11, there's praise going on around the throne of God. And these are the words that are said, and I want you to catch this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Another version says, by your will they exist. And I want you to know that if you're here this morning, it is because God wanted you here. Did you ever think about that? You're not chance. You didn't just happen. You are here. You exist because God wanted you. And now that you're here, he's saying, I have a gift for you. You have a need. I have the answer to that.